Quick overview of Revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus. Today is part 7, Revelation chapter 4. So the book, all the Bibles, 66 books of the Bible, 65 of them works this way: perfection, fall, exile, and redemption. And then we have the 66th book, which is the book of Revelation. It works its way backwards. It's begin with Jesus, which is what you saw in Revelation chapter 1. And then it's bringing us back into union, back to a new heaven, back into the garden, which is the perfection, what God has intended for us to be. So the first 65 books works its way forward. The 66 of the book works its way backward to the garden. The language is written in apocalyptic language, means unveiling or revealing. It's a language that we simply don't use anymore, which is why it's hard to understand Revelation when you read it. What's even harder about understanding Revelation is if you don't know the Old Testament. Yes, you can obey the commands of Jesus without knowing the Old Testament, but it is helpful, and we're missing out so much if you don't know the Old Testament, and it's really hard to understand Revelation as well. So understanding the Old Testament is very important, and it's vital to knowing the book of Revelation. And it has four different visions. It begins with, I was led in the Spirit. So the book of Revelation has four different visions. Each vision begins with, I was led in the Spirit. The first vision is to the churches, which we cover in the last six parts already. Today is part 7. So we finished with the first vision, which is the churches. And today we're going to begin with chapter 4, which is the throne. To begin with, I was in the vision. And this vision goes all the way to chapter 17. And in chapter 17, we pick up the harlot. And then it ends with the bride of Christ, the church. So that's kind of how the book of Revelation works. So if you ever pick that up, make sure you understand the structure of it. It helps. And there's in your bulletin as well, so take that home. All in the bulletin, there's notes as well for further reading and advanced reading. We want you to know the Bible. We want you to know God's Word. We want this to change you, not you picking out these verses to fit your lifestyle or your circumstances, but we want you to change according to the Scripture. So make sure you know it. So that's a quick overview. That's pretty good with the overview, right? Correct? You guys ready to rock and roll in chapter 4? Awesome. Let's stand as we read God's word in reverence as we do this every Sunday through the book of Revelation. So chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. The voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here. And I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne, surrounding the throne with 24 elders. 24 other thrones, a seat on them with 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. In front of the thrones, seven lamps were blazing. There were seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne were it was looked like a sea of glass, as clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures. And they were covering their eyes in front, and they were covering with eyes in the front and in the back. The first living creatures was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures all around was covered with eyes. Even under their wings, day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures were given glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their beings. The word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. A voice, an invitation to see something that is indescribable. A voice with an invitation to approach something, a throne, inside a place that no one have ever seen before. And that is indescribable. The same voice as the first vision, it sounds like a trumpet. It signifies full of power and clarity, and it echoes. This time, the voice of Jesus, no other than him, invited John to come up here. Come in here. Walk through this door. The most sacred place, the throne room, where God is. This is nothing new, by the way. This was also referenced by Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Job, and Moses. They experienced this kind of indescribable sight and sound in the Old Testament. Yes, I said this before, and I'll say it again. You can obey the commands of Jesus and live for Jesus without knowing the Old Testament. But if you don't know the Old Testament, you miss out a lot of God's word, and certainly the book of Revelation. So let's walk through this room together. I want you to visualize and imagine what's happening here. A couple of pictures I want you to see, and we'll reference to the Old Testament as well. So first things we saw, let's bring up that list of things. Up in the throne room, there you go. My son Avery is running projection, so you are in for a treat. A rainbow encircling the throne. First of all, someone is sitting on the throne. Someone is sitting on it. John did not describe the appearance of this person. I know you would like to know what God looks like white hair and beard and this wise person who just sits there and then curl his beard and, you know, looking at you. But that's not the case at all. He didn't describe that. He just said someone is sitting on it. Indescribable. Radiance, too much to handle, too rich, too precious. Jaspers and rubies. I imagine like this glow that you kind of can't make it out. Your eyes is just too, you're distracted and you're trying to visualize this picture that's in front of you. Moses also went to meet God in the mountain in Exodus chapter 19. And when he approached the mountain, it was covered with smoke because the Lord has descended on it. And Moses never really gave us a picture of what God would look like. He just said it was just too magnificent for me to even describe. He says smoke was like furnace and the mountains would tremble violently and the sound of trumpets keep going louder and louder. That was Moses' description of God when he went up to receive the Ten Commandments. So that's the first thing. He saw someone sitting on a throne. And the next vision or the next things he saw was with a rainbow circling the throne. Encircled the throne was the rainbows. And you know, the rainbow in the scriptures represents the promises of God. That God is with you. He will always be with you. That he promised you he will redeem you. And then he saw surrounding the throne with 24 elders. 24 of the throne. And seated on there was the 24 elders. And there's some suggestion throughout history what these 24 elders and 24 thrones were. Some suggest they are the 24 zodiac signs of the Greeks, where John was trying to describe that it's not false God, but it's a real God that's in control of everything. And then they're also suggesting that the 12 tribes of Israel plus is the 12 apostles that makes the 24 thrones. Some even suggested it was 24 hours, which I don't know why people would suggest that, because back then, time was not the same, so there wasn't such thing as 24 hours. It was like sundown and sunup. That's how they measured time. So that wouldn't make sense. But when we look at the Bible and we look at numbers, and anytime you see numbers appear in the Bible, it's not so much the worth of the number, but the weight of it. It's how heavy and how significant these numbers mean. And I want to suggest to you, they represent wholeness. Whatever these 24 elders and the 24 thrones was, it represent this perfection in God, this wholeness, kind of like when you see number 3 or 7 or 12 or 24 or 77 in the scripture. It is the worth of that number. It carries a lot of weight. So this idea of the 24 elders and the 24 throne, we don't know exactly what it is, so we're not going to guess on it, but I want to suggest to you, whatever it is, it represents wholeness and purity because they dressed in white. And when we look at this purity and this white, it makes sense that the entire Bible, it's about the church. It's about a victorious church. And Revelation is revealing in Jesus Christ that we too will be surrounded around this throne, that the church win as well. We think about the Bible, people would describe it as, oh, Jesus wins and God wins, right? At the end, we know God wins. No, we don't need revelation to understand that God wins. The entire Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the New Testament epistles already told us that God wins. Like Jesus won, he resurrected from the dead. The book of Revelation reveals to us that in Jesus Christ, we too win. So this 24 elders, this 24th throne, dressed in white, represents to us this wholeness, this purity in God. It represents the victorious church. And it moves from the throne, straight from the throne. It's flashes of lightning. Bring that back up, Avery, please. Flash from the throne, it's lightning. Thunder, and this is nothing new either. Job also experienced this in the Old Testament. Job, chapter 36, see how this, he scattered his lightning about him, bathing the depths of the sea. This is the way he governs the nations and provides food in abundance. He fills his hands with lightning and commands it to strike its mark. It illustrates the idea that God is the provider and the protector, which makes perfect sense because John, at this point, he's in jail. He's in Patmos, so he has nothing. So the way he described this vision is, I have nothing, but I know who's providing everything for me, that in the hands of God is what he provided for the nations. The same way with Job, when he described this vision, he lost everything. He lost his kids. He lost his cattle. He lost every wealth that he had. So he described God as like lightning providing everything for me. That God is provider, protector. And then there's another the picture he saw is in front of the throne where seven lamps were blazing. And these are the seven spirit of God. Again, this is the language of a victorious church. There has been suggestions what the seven spirits of God is, which is the completeness of the Holy Spirit that goes out into the world and then holds the world together. Like wisdom, and he judges and he corrects us. And Zechariah has the same vision when he was worshiping the temple. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 10. Who dares despise the day of small things? Since the 7 years of the Lord, seven eyes of the Lord that reigns throughout the earth will rejoice. And they see the chosen capstone in the land of Zerubbabel. So this idea is that God sees everything. The seven spirit moves amongst the earth and it corrects us. It judges us. It moves us from wrong to right. It tells us what we need to do and what we have to do and who Jesus is. So that he sees all that's happening. And then in front of the throne, nothing can be hidden from God. And then in front of the throne, there's a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Now, when you think about sea and water, it usually represents chaos. If you look at creation, when God created the heavens and the earth, remember the earth was formless and there was water was covering. Everything's in chaos until God separates the heavens and the earth. And then we see through Noah where it floods the earth. Again, water represents chaos and God's judgment. And then we see Moses crossing over to the Red Sea. We see water in chaos. And we look at Jonah. And then I think about when Jesus with the 12 disciples... They were in a boat, and the storm came. And what happened when Jesus showed up? The storm calms. So in front of the throne with this water, what was supposed to represent chaos, but in this very moment, in front of the throne of God, it was what? It was calm. A sea of glass. Like it was so calm that, something I would check every morning to see how the sea is, if I can go out to the water and trying to get some fishing in before, the storm comes. So there's a sea of glass in front of the throne. In the center
around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under the wings. Isaiah had the same vision 800 years before this. And even Ezekiel, they saw these animals around God, and it was covered with wings. You know, when you think about all these pictures, we see someone sitting on a throne, a rainbow with 24 elders, lightning, thunder, seven lambs, seas of glass, four living creatures. We can get lost trying to figure out what these things are. Or trying to nitpick and say, oh, what's the rainbow represent? Or who are the 24 elders? Let's try to put the 24 elders together. We can write papers on it. We can write theses on it. We can try to figure out the four living creatures, who they are and what it's supposed to look like. Remember, apocalyptic language means to reveal, is to give us a picture. We don't completely understand it, but we're supposed to understand something. And John could care less in telling us what these things were. He's not interested in that. He's not interested in the 24 elders. He's not interested in the rubies, the sea, and the animals. He's giving us something a lot bigger. He's focusing on what they're actually doing. There's this throne. The rainbow was encircling the throne. The 24 elders was encircling the throne. The lightning and thunder were coming from the throne, subjected to the throne. Seven lamps were in front of the throne, encircling the throne. The sea of glass was calm and peaceful in front of the throne. The four living creatures, all they did was singing, holy, holy, holy. They were worshiping the throne. John is not interested in what these things were. He was more interested in what they were doing. And what were they doing? They were all of creation. The animals represent every animal in the earth. Everything in creation, from nature to creation, to man, to the church, to the animal, everything in creation was subjected to God, worshiping God. And God is at the center of it all. He was not interested in what these things were. He was more interested in drawing our attention to the fact that everything was connected to this holy place, to the throne. It draws his resources. It draws his identity. It draws his life from this throne. This answers our Genesis question. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was God, and everything was under God. And John is revealing to us this picture. When that time comes, we realize there's God, and everything, it's around it, and everything's paying attention to it, and everything's drawing its life source from it. The Colossians, and Paul trying to describe this to the Colossians before even Revelation existed. So John trying to describe this, I mean, Paul trying to describe this to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 15. It's on the screen if you can follow me. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or power or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Next slide. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is my theology geek
comes out, right? There's a geek side of it. There's a cool side of me that you guys experience and see all the time, right? But there's a geek side of me when I go into my office. I lock myself in my office 4 hours every morning to work on this. This is the geek side of me. You're watching this home. Put your coffee down. Okay, I want you to tell your kids to be quiet and pay attention. This is the geeky side of me, all right? Jesus existed with God in creation. Jesus was before creation. We have this idea that on the throne, right, that there's this seat. By the way, the Bible didn't end with the throne. The Bible ends with the table. That's why we have a table on the stage for the duration of this series. Okay, the Bible ends with the table. So we think of this idea of a throne as like there's a seat, right, and then someone sits on it. Well, the way the Bible describes the throne, it's not a seat. The throne, it's actually a place. It's a place in heaven that's above every other place. And only those who has the authority, who is all-powerful, who is in charge, who is in control, can sit on that throne. It's a place where people rules, which makes perfect sense. Because if Jesus existed with God in the beginning, then he has every authority to invite John and say, John, come. I imagine like the movie Aladdin. Have you guys ever watched Aladdin? One of my favorite movies, right? The fact that I look like Aladdin. So, but that's not why my favorite movie, but just like the movie Aladdin. And at the very beginning, Aladdin wears this like, I guess he's like a robber in the desert. And he says, come, come to a place far away where the caravans, camels roll. You know, like I imagine like, that's not what Jesus would look like, but... He's like, John, come. Let me show you. Only the person who has the authority to do that, to invite John to approach this throne. And he says, John, this is what it looks like. What it looks like is like everything you're going to realize, whether your opinion, whether you think you're too good for the scripture, or you're too smart for the scripture, or you think you have it figured out. We realize we don't have it all figured out, and we don't have it all together, and we need God, and the source from God, and the energy from God, and everything we need in our lives is drawn from God. And he says, come and look. So Paul described this to the Colossians. He says, Jesus existed with God from the beginning, and everything was with him in the beginning. We draw everything from him through his blood and the crucifixion, his resurrection, and only in him we are reconciled back to God. Amen? John is not interested in who these people are or these chairs or the Spirit of God. He's not interested in that. The sea of the animals or the eyes, he's more interested in drawing our attention that they knew who was in charge and where they draw their life from. So that's what the throne room looks like in heaven. So at the end of this vision, not the end of the vision, but of this chapter, listen to what it says. Each of the living creatures has six wings. And was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings, day and night. They never stop saying. So imagine like this animal, right? Isaiah had the same vision, by the way. With eyes cover all around, which it sees everything, and then nothing can hide from these animals, even under its wings. And even something that powerful, something that indescribable, bound down in worship the one true God. Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down. So there's this 24 chairs and 24 elders sitting on it. I want you to visualize this. It's encircling the throne. And God is in the middle of it all. It's something this powerful, this indescribable, you can't explain it, you don't know what it is, it's too much. Even them lay their crowns before Jesus, before the throne, and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Everything was around, encircling the throne, the attention and the focus
what's on this place of authority. My family, well, really me. I say my family because you know, I got to include my wife in it, but really it was me. We bought a boat. Under the church credit card, ministry purposes. No, I'm just kidding. We bought a boat, not under the church credit card. Okay, it's a small one. Someone gave to me a 10-footer a couple years ago, 2 years ago. We fixed it up and we sold it, used that money, put in a little bit more money, and bought a 13-footer. Because my goal was to get my son, who turns 10 in July, Avery, a boat. So he can learn the water and learn how to fish and whatnot. And we bought it from a friend, Kayla Varian, which is Paul's wife. Where's Paul? Our bass player. Where is he? Oh, there he is. So Paul's wife, he plays right here. So we bought it from her, but the deal was this. Kayla had been bugging Paul to fix this bow up so she can sell it. And it's been years, right? Over a year, it just sat there. And I knew if it kept sitting there, Paul's not going to touch it. So his wife and I had a plan. We spoke on the phone. We said, let's do this. Let me just buy it, pay you. So now Paul, being an honorable man that he is a really nice guy, by the way, goes out of his way for you, right? So now Paul feels bad that the boat is at my house, but hasn't worked yet. I knew that, buying the boat, that Paul's going to come and work on it. So here's how the journey began, right? So we started up, starts fine. Paul warned me, and he goes, you know, I don't have all the kinks worked out yet, but just be careful. Don't take it out yet. But me, being impatient as I am, I took it out the next day anyways. Well, it turns on. What worse can happen, right? I went to the dock. But I was smart. I was really smart. Before I took it off the trailer, I turned it on. I'm trying to see if it turns over, right? It turns over and it shuts off. But I keep doing it. And it wouldn't turn over again. I was like, oh, man. One of the workers at the boat dock says, you're probably not going to go out today. I said, you're probably right. So I open up the center console, and the smoke's coming out. I said, well, I'm definitely not going out today. Towed at home, call Paul. I said, Paul, I guess you were right. I was too impatient. Took it out. Can you come over and look at it? Paul came over. So 2 weeks, it wouldn't turn over. We order a new starter, change the new starter that wouldn't turn over. We change all the cabling. Blazing heat, 3 p.m., Paul gets off from work. Well, he's out in the ocean all day because he's a fisherman. So he comes over, change all the cables. That still wouldn't turn over. We change the solenoid, which I have no idea what a solenoid. By the way, I'm a professional boatman now, by the way, going through the ringer with this boat. Go ahead, the joke, go ahead. The best day of a man's life is buy a boat and sell a boat, right? So go ahead, that's a joke, right? So we changed the solenoid. I didn't know what a solenoid was, but now I do. So change it, right? And then we checked the spark plug. We cleaned the spark plug. We did everything we could, and it wouldn't turn over. So I sat there, and I said, and we looked at each other, just dumbfounded. I'm like, man, why wouldn't it work? So I said, let's just change the battery and see what happens. So I went and took battery, changed it, it turns right over. We're looking at you, how dumb do we feel right now, right? But it didn't end there, but in a turnover, took it out in the dock, turn it on, turns on, and it stops. Took it out of the boat, brought it home. Paul, I can't figure this thing out. Something's happening. So we order a new part. We're absolutely convinced this was the part that stops my boat from working. This little thing on the side of the engine. It's called a fuel pump or injector. What is it, Paul? Yeah, fuel pump. I have no idea what it was. It's called a fuel pump. And fuel line goes in there, and it pumps in here, and it pumps the fuel through, and it goes into the engine. I pretend like I know what I'm talking about, but I have no idea how it works. I just know we needed this part to put it in. So excited, right? It came in last night, 5 o'clock. I was in West Palm, drove home, 7 p.m., took it out in the dark, unscrew my boat, put this thing on, turn it back on, screw back up, pump the gas, turn it on, and it fired right up. And I let it sat. 2 minutes in, still going. 4 minutes in, still going. 10 minutes in, still going. I'm calling Paul. Paul's like, I'm at dinner. It's like, Paul, come on, man. You can't ignore me right now. I got to tell you the good news. It's still going. And it worked. And it worked. So I'm really excited. I was supposed to go short of my sermon today so I can take the boat out. If anyone wants to go with me, you're invited to come and hang out with me on the boat. Be my first guest. No? No, thank you? No? Second time, okay. Second time. First. No one's coming. All right, I see a lot of heads shaking. Okay. No, thank you. We'll see ya. It works. I promise. You might hear a different boat story next week when I take it out this week. But I promise, it worked. As of last night, I'm going to take it out this week. But my point is this, right? It dawns on me. I'm working on my sermon and drawing. Everything was focused on the throne, right? And we replace everything on the engine. We replace the solenoid, the spark plug, cable, batteries. Everything's connected. But the very thing that draws its source of power, it pumps the gas right into the engine to get it going. That was the one thing that kept this big old thing from operating. And sometimes in life, we try to change everything else in our lives. But the one thing that gives us the source of life, it calms us, it puts us in the right direction, it gives us the strength, it gives us what life it's all about and who we worship, is the very thing that we're not changing. But we're looking everywhere else and trying to figure it out. But the very thing that gives us life, this throne that everything draws its power from, we don't bother to change it. The first vision of Revelation, it's who Jesus was, what he looked like, and he walks among the churches, and he judges, and he corrects. And the second vision is this throne, and where is everything in this world comes from? It's from the throne, where we draw everything to keep life going. And sometimes in life, we replace everything else. We get a life coach. We get a new career. We get a new job. We move relationships. We try to do everything we can, and we think that's going to make us happy. And the one thing that we haven't really looked into our lives is, have you put your life, just like the 24 elders, all these animals, and all of this nature and creations in the book of Revelation, they lay their crowns at the feet of Jesus. They lay their crowns at the feet of Jesus. And maybe that's what's holding you. Maybe you tried everything else, but you haven't really laid your crown in submitting to the feet of Jesus. You're too smart. You're too smart for your own good. You think you know everything? You think you're too successful for God? You have too many friends that you feel bad about to follow Jesus? Well, when heaven opens up, none of those things matters. The only thing that matters is to have you committed your life to Jesus Christ, laying your crown down at the feet of Jesus. Amen. As the band come forward, are you tired? Are you tired? Are you running out of resources? Are you running out of ways to go or things to worship or adding more to your life thinking it's going to fix you? Maybe this morning is to put it down, to replace it, to ask Jesus to come into your life, to be your Lord and your Savior. We have a baptistry right here in the back. Your life can begin today. And you allow God's word to change you and change your heart, and you align yourself with that. Trust me, I have a long way to go. But I know where I'm going. I have a long way to go. But I know where I'm going. Because I know what I need. I know where that source of life comes from. And I'm asking you this morning, if that's you, I'm meeting you here. And if life has beaten you down a little bit, and our elders will be up here to pray with you. But don't leave today. Not leaving your crown at the feet of Jesus as you approach this throne. Nothing else matters. Because that's how it ends. Let's pray. Let's stand. God, we give you thanks. We thank you so much for all you've given us and who you are and your love and your grace. As you open up heaven, as we see, even the most powerful, the most magnificent of how big creation is, the sea, the people, the animals, all of creation, nature, lightnings and thunder are all subjected and bowing down in front of the throne, in front of Jesus. So Father, this morning, if there's someone in this room that they need to turn their lives around today, may they submit to your will, the done replacing parts, they're done troubleshooting. They're done going here and there. But they need to draw their source of life from you by asking you to save them, to accept you as their Lord and Savior. Father, move our hearts. It is in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Amen.